Well, very good. You guys sounded great singing this morning, by the way. It was beautiful. Got a lot of new faces. It was good to have John's family here as well. If you are new, my name's Tim. I'm the associate pastor here, so you get the second batter. If I upset you today, okay. But come back next week and listen to Jason, too. So give that one a go. This morning, we're going to continue to walk through the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 5 today. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of work your way there. If you recall last week, Jason was preaching through the end of chapter 4. He was looking at the lineage of Cain. That lineage is a destructive, godless lineage. It encouraged sin. It was marked by sin. It ultimately just disappears. We don't hear of Cain's lineage anymore. But from the same parents that bore Cain, Adam and Eve, we saw at the end of chapter 4, they had another son, and his name was Seth. So today in chapter 5, we're going to look at the lineage of Seth and the remnant. What I mean by the remnant is that God, by design, has always had someone continue to pass on the prophecies of God, the word of God, from generation to generation. Fulfilling God's plan and purpose, they would pray, they would trust him, and they would get the work done. And ultimately, out of Seth's lineage comes Christ the Redeemer, out of imperfect people. But Jesus would come through this lineage, and we see it, the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. God says, "I will put enmity between you and your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The lineage of Seth is mentioned a couple times in Genesis and in Ruth and in Matthew and in Luke. From Seth to Noah, Noah to Abram, Abram to David, David to Jesus, with many, many in between. But there's purpose for that. What does it mean? It means that Jesus was a real man in history. He was a real man in history who came from a real lineage. He was and is fully man and yet fully God. So let's dive into the text. Whether you're looking through on your app or following on the screen or in your Bibles, we're doing the entire chapter of Genesis 5, all 32 verses. See if you can pick up some themes. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived, after he fathered Kenan, 815 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he what? He died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. That's right, Mahalalel. Kenan lived, after he fathered Mahalalel, 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived, after he fathered Jared, 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived, after he fathered Lamech, 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called him Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Father, as we walk through the genealogy of Seth, it would be easy to make a quick pass over this. But Father, all of your word is significant and worthy. So Lord, may we give consideration to your word today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As I was getting ready for this sermon, turns out not a lot of people preach on chapter 5. That's my life. But I do believe there are a few significant things here in chapter 5. Matter of fact, I found four things that I would like to look at today. So let's look back at verses 1 through 2 again. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. So the first point is that all mankind bear the image of God. If you're taking notes, all mankind bear the image of God. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we preached on this several weeks ago, but we as image bearers are blessed to be image bearers of the Creator. No other creature on earth gets that opportunity. We are blessed to hear and consider His word. The only other creature would be angels. No other creature has a chance to comprehend it. As image bearers, we're given charge over the rule, over charge to rule the earth in God's stead, and we're encouraged to have a spiritual relationship with God. Then to go on and procreate, which is exactly what Adam and Eve did from Seth forward leading up to the flood. Something to consider as I was looking at chapter 5, the experts, when they started looking at the years that these people lived and the possibility of having children every year and a half, which I'm some of you parents are going, oh, heck no. But every year and a half, in the span of these thousands of years, there's a chance that there could have been up to 7 billion people on the earth before the flood. 7 billion with a B, far more than what we have on the planet today. But back as the image bearers, all mankind bears the marks of God. The marks of God are seen in our moral standards, our spiritual nature, our desire for justice and peace, our desire for shared love with community, and our dominion over God's creation. We all share this image, even if we don't follow the Lord. You can find glimpses and characteristics of the Lord, even in people who do not follow him. So let's look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. This is an interesting statement from Moses. He flips the script, if you will. Some theologians would say don't make too much of it. Others would say it's quite significant, and I tend to think so as well. You see, before the fall, Adam and Eve were ideal image bearers. They were perfect. They were holy. They were eternal. And then after the fall, from Genesis 3:16 forward, they remain image bearers, but that image holds a curse. The image is marred. Sin has been passed down to the next generation. So Adam has passed down his likeness, his sin nature, to his son and future generations. Romans 5:12 through 14. Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Which leads us to the second point. The curse of death and mortality remains. This should not surprise us. And this is man's consequence. We see the consequence of sin play out with death reigning in chapter 5. From verses 5 through 31, it's death continues. It's a roller coaster of celebrations of birth to life to death. Birth, life to death, over and over, 8 times in this chapter alone. So-and-so, father, so-and-so, and he lives so long, and then he dies. Only once does that break, and that's with Enoch, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But death is reality, is it not? I did a little scientific study as I was working on this. 10 out of 10 doctors believe that we all will die at some point. Yeah, I was just as shocked as you are, I'm sure. But again, death is reality, and it's a consequence of our sin. Mortality is guaranteed and granted to all of us, and we are reminded of it often, aren't we? We're reminded by the death of loved ones, by the death of a young person, where we just seem so unfair. We're reminded by our aches and pains, by our wrinkles and loss of hair, or getting hair in the ears and nose, like I'm getting. Life is short. And although the pre-flood people lived incredibly long lives, which was reduced down ultimately, and we'll get to that here in a couple weeks after the flood. But I'm sure that even those who lived for hundreds of years thought life is short and it's precious. And in the scope of eternity, our lives are just a blip on the radar. It's all about eternity. James 4:14. James says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Psalm 39:4, David says, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." What a great statement. David doesn't want to waste his life. He doesn't want to take it for granted. He wants his life to be an act of worship. He wants his focus in the right place. And it makes me recall Acts 13, where it says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." David served the purpose of God in his life. 1 Peter 1:24, Peter says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls." So if mortality is a guarantee, then what do we do with it? May we not cry out on our deathbeds and regret our life choices. May our focus be in the right place. See, we only have 2 choices. First, we can remain marred and in rebellion. That's a choice. As I stated previously, we all bear the marks of the curse passed on from Adam. The act of rebellion in the garden led to a great divorce. Man and woman went from communing with God in his presence, fully righteous, fully right with God, to rebelling against God and his word, thereby bearing unrighteousness, deserving the wrath and ramifications of it to include physical death and spiritual death. This was the great divorce. Adam and Eve are removed from the garden and removed from God and now hold the mark of sinner, the mark of rebel. And now we hold that mark as well before Christ. Scripture tells us that we're sinners, tells us that we're depraved or depraved, however you'd like to say it, by nature. Psalm 58:3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." We know that to be true. We don't have to teach a little kid to lie. They do it right off the bat, don't they? I know mine did. Romans 3, 10 through 11. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah says, this is the prophet Isaiah, okay? He's in exile. The country is being punished for their sin. And this is a righteous man. He says, God, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, don't get me wrong. As image bearers, we can still show acts of love. We can still show acts of peace and desire peace and justice. We can still be giving people. But our acts of goodness, our acts of love, our acts of service, our kind words do not make us right with the Creator of the universe. He is completely holy, completely righteous. And it's He who reigns, we do not. He is Lord. Which leads us to the second option. So the first is we could be marred, continue to be marred, continue to be in rebellion. But the second option is to bow the knee to the King. Bow your knee, bow your heart, bow your mind. Give your life into submission to the King. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says, the Lord, and this is good news, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he's patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. This was for Israel, but it is for us as well. 1 John 1:9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 5:15-17, bombarding you with scripture today. May his word preach more than me. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. These are God's words. These aren't Tim's words. Amen to that. Do you hear his love? Do you hear the way? God has made a way, and it's through Jesus. The call is to confess. And that word confess means I agree. So when you confess your sin, you're saying, God, I agree with you. I agree that I do not add up. I agree that I'm in a horrible place. John Gomat's testimony is that very thing. And not all of us have those Las Vegas sins, if you will, what Jason calls. But we all start marred and unrighteous and in rebellion with God. And we all need Jesus. So the call is to confess and agree with God and make things right with God. And then the call is to repent, to leave those wicked ways, and to begin to walk with God in partnership with God. Here is where things are made right with God. Here is where we are reconciled with God. With this option is life, eternal life. I pray that you would choose that option. There are probably many here in this room that still have not chosen that option. And I am pleading with you today. I'm pleading for your soul, and I'm pleading for your life, life eternal. Which leads to our third point today. Walking with God has benefits. Let's look at Enoch. Enoch, the seventh generation in Seth's lineage, he's interesting and the complete opposite of Cain's seventh generation. Cain's seventh generation was Lamech, who we learned last week is a murderer. He lives by the sword. Seth's seventh generation is Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. Let's look at it. Genesis 5, 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here is the break in the obituary that we call Genesis 5. These verses are entirely different. Notice Enoch didn't become a follower of God until after he fathered his son at age 65. Now, I don't know if it was the birth of his son that caused that, but it was after his son was born. Is that your story? We all have a story as believers. We all have a story, or most of us do anyways, that there was something big that happened in our life that caused us to realize that we needed Jesus, that things had to change. And many of you have a story that it was your kids that led you to salvation ultimately. Some of you were blessed to grow up in a family of faith, and you've just always known that God is Lord and the call to obey and serve him. It's a great testimony as well. So Lamech walks with God. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which you heard earlier through John. That's why I said that was a great sermon today. Your life. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to walk in partnership with God, going in the same direction. It means to be obedient to his word to the best of your ability. So when you're reading through it, and when God says this is the marks of a believer, a follower of Christ, and you go, wow, I got to figure out how to make that work. And not how I need to make that work. Lord, I want to make that work. I'm so thankful for what you have done in my life. Walking with God also means fighting your sin. Not naming it, not claiming it, not being identified by it. But you are in the fight. That is the trajectory of your life. Putting your sin before Christ. Giving it to him. Marcus Dodd, when talking about walking with God, once said, when he falls into sin, he cannot rest till he has resumed his place at God's side and walks again with him. This is the eternal nature of walking with God. It is a persistent endeavor to hold all our life open to God's inspection and in conformity to his will. A readiness to give up what we find does cause any misunderstanding between us and God. A feeling of loneliness if we have not some satisfaction in our efforts at holding fellowship with God. A cold and desolate feeling when we are conscious of doing something that displeases him. This walking with God necessarily tells on the whole life and character. It is easy then to understand how we may practically walk with God. It is to open to him all our purposes and hopes, to seek his judgment on our scheme of life and idea of happiness. It is to be on friendly terms with God. So Enoch walked with God. We know from Jude 14 and 16, Jude mentions Enoch. and said that Enoch was preaching to his people, warning them of their sinful ways and the judgment to come. And if you know Genesis chapter 6, they didn't listen. Enoch knew the truth, and he tried, and the people didn't listen. But he walked with God anyways. This is the first time in Scripture that we see a life of faith being described as a walk. And you will see it being used over and over and over through Scripture. Even one of our songs today talked about walking with the Lord. Colossians 2:6, Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Deuteronomy 5:3, Moses says, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Then in Psalm 56:13, David says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Life. If we walk with God, we receive life. That's the benefit. It's eternal life. Notice Enoch at the age of 365, the least amount of years listed, which could have been seen as punishment had he died, did not die. He was taken up by God. And this was a blessing from God. Enoch didn't experience death. He didn't experience corruption of his body. And this only happens one other time in Scripture. It's with Elijah, the prophet, where God takes him up in a whirlwind in a fiery chariot, which is sweet. But for Enoch, in verse 6, it says that God took him. That Hebrew word could mean fetched or taken to the hand, which I thought was pretty cool, or lay a hold of. But for the blessing for Enoch was life, and that blessing and that example that if we walk with God, we too also get life. Jesus tells us so. Let's look at John 3:16-18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." We talked about the marred image. "Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God." That word "believe" is more than just knowledge. That word "believe" means walk, live in, live a life of, in partnership with God. Which leads us to our fourth and last point today. We're going to look at Lamech. This is not Cain's Lamech. This is Seth's Lamech. Two different guys. Genesis 5:28-30. "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" Since the fall, man has looked for relief from the curse. From Genesis 3:15 on. Noah's name in Hebrew is similar to comfort, but means relief. Lamech had hoped that his son would be the one that was prophesied earlier in Genesis, earlier in his life, to be the relief of the people. So he had hoped that his son might be that prophesied redeemer, setting them free from the curse of sin, setting them free from sweat and toil on the ground. But Noah was not that, was he? He did bring relief, but not in the way anyone could have imagined it. And it wasn't permanent. We're going to look at Noah here over the next couple of weeks. Our relief, though, our relief from death, from fear, from pain, from suffering, from anxiety, from sweat and toil on the ground only comes through eternity with Jesus. He will set all things right. But only Jesus. He's the only answer. Revelation 21:4. He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May that be you. May that be me. May you keep and put your hope in Jesus, in eternity with him. May you live and suffer well. May you be in your suffering and your struggles an image of the hope set before us. May you be a beacon to others. May people recognize that you have a faith unlike many, and may that be attractive and point others to Christ. We should be the most joyous people on this planet. Not the grumpiest, not the angriest, but the most loving and joyful and intentional people on this planet. May we be like Enoch. As I close, if you don't know Jesus, as followers of Christ in this room, and there are many, we were once there. And it's hard to live against the flow of culture in this world, but it's worth it. The world is dying, and if you're a part of the world, you're dying. And I'm not talking about physical death, I'm talking about spiritual death. Your soul is at stake. You have a choice today. You have a choice that you can cling to the Savior Jesus Christ. And you don't have to clean yourself up before that. He'll do that. He's still doing that in me. It's a walk. So after I pray, if you don't know Jesus, I'm pleading with you and begging with you that you won't try to walk this alone. We want to walk with you. So I'm going to invite you. There'll be some folks up here that you can chat with that would like to talk to you about what it looks like to follow Jesus. If you're a believer and you're looking at Enoch's testimony of walking with God, maybe you believe to be a believer. Maybe you prayed a prayer at some point in time, but when you look at the grand scope of your life, the trajectory of your walk, it might not add up very well. Let us walk with you, arm in arm. Don't do it alone. Come up, let us pray with you. I'm not doing like a Southern Baptist like altar call, but I was raised that way. But come down, let us be a praying church. Don't let pride sit you out there or walk you out that door. And if it's a little crowded up here, I want us to be a praying church. Just grab somebody next to you and say, can we just pray for a moment? This walk's hard. Pray. Live life together. Break bread, fellowship together. Lean on each other. That's what the church is supposed to do. And life can be a little heavy. Let's pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you that you are a patient God. I thank you for the genealogy of Seth and what came from that genealogy. And if we were to look and have time to look at the genealogy that leads ultimately up to Jesus, it's full of sinners. Just like us. But you, pure and holy, came from it. Thank you. Father, I pray sometimes when we look at genealogies or we look at the lives of people, it's only a couple generations down the road and that person's forgotten about. So what are we living for? It shouldn't be for a name. May it be for you. Father, I pray for the souls in this room. May they walk with you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Thank you all, you're dismissed. I do encourage you, if you wanna pray, come on down, hang out with us for a bit.